we do have a good supply of cough drops, so we should be all right there. I have a feeling I might need some before this lesson's over. Okay, well, it's good to see everybody here. As we said this morning, we're going to have a couple of lessons on fellowship with God and His people. This will take tonight and next Sunday night. And we're going to study this subject, and you might recognize it if you've been coming to our Sunday morning classes, because the past couple of chapters we've been on Sunday morning class was based off this series of lessons. So you'll recognize some of the same material as we go along. But this is very important, and it does fit in with our denominationalism that we're talking about, and the question of whether our church is a denomination, because there's only so far we can go in order to maintain fellowship. There has to be a line where we say no, and we have to stop any relationship with someone else if they go beyond the truth. We cannot compromise the truth in any way. And so we just can't, for the sake of friendship or just because we like the person, say, well, that's okay. I may not agree with him on everything he teaches, but he's a nice guy. And I've heard that before. And it is wrong to do so. When someone preaches error, you have to call them out on it. I mean, they did in the New Testament days. We read that this morning in our Bible class. Yeah, I wouldn't stand for error. So, we're going to look at these boundaries. There are boundaries that God gives us, and there's limitations to how much fellowship we can extend to each other. Some people will ignore the limitations for the purpose of maintaining unity. This is their biggest cry: we want to get along. And of course, we've all heard the phrase, can't we all just get along? Well, the problem is, people want to get along, but in order to do that, you've got to compromise. We'll give a little if you'll give a little. The problem is, if you have the truth, you're not allowed to compromise the truth. And God doesn't want us compromising the truth, so no, we're not going to do it. We're not going to compromise the truth. And then they start hurling the names and the ridicule and things like that. But they will disregard the truth by their compromises. And sadly, some of our brethren have done this. They have actually compromised the truth so as to have a relationship with those in the denominations. And they are out there. In this lesson, we hope to see who we are not to fellowship. Anyone who doesn't present the truth. And we see that in different places. And we will see who we are to fellowship. Those who uphold the truth, they're the ones we should fellowship. And why are we to fellowship them? And we will see how we are to fellowship them. And like I say, you'll see this lesson goes along very well with our study on Sunday mornings at this current time. In Psalm 94 and verse 20, it says, "Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you?" I mean, there's a question. The children of Israel were oftentimes compromising with evil. And God just asked that question. Are you going to continue to have fellowship with this type of relationship? So if you sin and do not repent, then you do have fellowship with evil and or any other description of iniquity. Whatever that description is, whether it be error, whether it be falsehood, whether it be mistakes, or however you want to call it, sin is sin. And you can put any number of words attached to that. Indiscretions, you might say, to try and clean up something. If you have a guilty mind, you're guilty of indiscretion. And that's just an easy way, a cheap way of saying something without telling you you're in sin. Because our society does not like that word, does not like the word sin, and they want to get away from it. But if we sin and do not repent, our fellowship is with evil. It cannot be with God. 1 Corinthians 10:20 tells us, rather than the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. So some people think, well, we'll just go and join them. We'll join them in their worship or whatever. And, you know, sometimes you might invite somebody to services and say, will you come here? Well, sure, if you'll come with me. And it's one thing to go and visit just to see what they're doing, but to get involved and participate with it would be wrong. So in this case, they were fellowshipping demons by doing so. It says, you shall have no part with demon worship. Neither should you have any part with false worship in whatever form it takes. There's a limitation on us. We cannot do that. And we have to make an effort not to do that. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? So we can easily understand the comparison of light to darkness. We should understand the difference or comparison of good and bad. The problem is, some people haven't really considered what is good and what is evil. As long as, I don't know how to explain it sometimes. Doing things that are wrong, some people justify it in their own minds. And they blur that. When God is very specific, He's given us commands to follow, and we choose not to do so, there is a problem there. So we just got to make sure we don't do that. And we join ourselves in company with those who are evil or bad. Then we are associated with their titles and their descriptions. Whatever that might be. Might be bad boys. I mean, you might hang around some dudes that you think, oh, these guys are cool, and they're doing things that are illegal. Well, maybe you're not doing that, but you're hanging around them. Guess what? You're going to have that same rap, because that's what the police and other people are going to think about you. Well, you hang around with them thugs or them bad people, and guess what? You're now numbered with that group. You're associated with them. Whatever titles or descriptions they might have. You know, it's like going in and sitting down in a saloon. I mean, what is wrong with sitting in a saloon? Well, you think, well, if I don't drink anything, there's nothing wrong with it. But if someone sees you going in and coming out, what do you think they're going to assume? I mean, it's obvious. They're going to assume that about you. And if you're in places where you shouldn't be, going into R-rated movies or something like that, knowing that you're going to be watching The Skin and all that stuff, no. I mean, yeah, sometimes I like the action movies. A lot of action are R-rated. Don't appreciate the language, for sure. And don't appreciate The Skin. But you just have to remember, what kind of influence are we putting forth when we're going out and people see us doing these things? Ephesians 5:11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. See, this command is violated more often than not. There's a, I guess in the church you'd call it a good old boy network. There's a bunch of preachers, they're in this little clan. I've never been a part of that, so I can say this. But they have this good old boy network that if one of them says something that might be a little off, all the others are going to come to their defense. And if one starts preaching falsehood concerning a particular doctrine, whether it be the marriage doctrine, the doctrine of the end times, or anything like that, if one is teaching error, that should be exposed. But no, they kind of drag this. Well, this kind of fits in Romans 14. We can still fellowship them as long as they're not teaching that doctrine. And they have this stuff. So this command is violated quite often in the good old boy network. And it's probably because they have worked with and labored with some for long periods of time. and we've built up a friendly relationship. If you've known someone for 30 years, I mean, you're going to give them the benefit of the doubt if you hear somebody says, well, they're teaching falsehood now. Then when you hear the falsehood, well, I can still fellowship him because we're friends. And that is just as wrong as it can be. We're not allowed to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And anyone who teaches error on any subject is in darkness, teaching darkness. And if they start to teach and practice sin, our job is to expose them and call them out. Say, no, that's not right. We should not be doing that. All right, we should not start an argument that clouds the truth for the sake of our physical friendships. And this is what some brethren have done. Because of their friendships, they've kind of made it cloudy. That's why I said, bringing Romans 14 into it. You know, Romans 14 has some good guidelines, but Romans 14 is talking about matters of personal opinion. It's not talking about doctrine. The problem is they bring doctrine into Romans 14 and say, it's okay. They do their thing, we do our thing, and everything is fine. Well, that's not the way the scriptures teach it. Many brethren have this problem when one turns out to believe or teach false doctrine, however small or minute we might perceive it to be. And that's what they do. They downplay it all the time. That's no big deal. And he can go and preach on this or that or any other subject. That's fine. Fine preaching, blah, blah. You should be listening to him. But if he gets on this subject, maybe you shouldn't listen to him. Without calling them out. You need to call them out. So who are we to decide who we are to fellowship? That's another thing they might say. Well, that's not our place to decide. Well, yes, God gave us that responsibility to know who we're supposed to fellowship. God gives us plenty of instructions of what to avoid. We're to avoid all the evil, the appearance of evil and darkness. And by implication, we learn we're even to avoid them that practice or teach these things. You can't be showing yourself as a friend in this area. All right, Galatians 2 and verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Yeah, we read this passage in class this morning. And it's basically very simple. And we compare this to 2 John, verse 10, 11. Don't receive one who doesn't teach the truth. I mean, we're just not supposed to do it. And 1 John 1, 3 says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So, we recognize there's people who teach the truth. They should be given our approval. We should be commending them. But those who don't bring the doctrine of Christ, they are in sin. They're in transgression. It's what it says there in verse 9 of 2 John. Whosoever transgresseth and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. If they don't have God, we shouldn't be hanging around them. We should not be supporting them. And he says, if someone brings this doctrine, do not receive him. Do not show them hospitality. Do not receive them into your home. Don't give them a meal. Don't bid them Godspeed. Be well. That'd be like if I had a chance to meet with a preacher from the Baptist church. And sit down, let's have a meal together, and God bless you on your journey, and good luck on your stuff. That would be wrong for me to say something like that. Now, if I'd sit there and say, now here's what the Bible says, and here's what you're teaching, I mean, there's a problem there. That would be my responsibility to do so. But to sit back and just exchange pleasantries without saying, but wait a minute, I've got a problem with what you teach. You're teaching error, and souls are being lost because of it. That's what a person is supposed to do. See, fellowship with God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, they're all equal. When you fellowship one, you fellowship the others. So with any part of the Godhead, it automatically gives us the same relationship with the other parts of the Godhead. If we accept Jesus Christ and obey Him, I mean, we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and automatically we have the exact same relationship with God the Father and, of course, the Spirit. We have that same relationship. When Jesus said, if you'll come and make your abode with me, I and my Father will make our abode with you. So there is a relationship there. Christ and his Father are on equal footing. And so we have a relationship with one. They're one and the same. So we have a relationship with all of them. And if I have a relationship with God, which includes the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you have a relationship with God, which includes the same, then we automatically have a relationship with each other because we are worshiping the same God. We are bound by that fellowship with God. That makes us equal in the sight of God. So when you fellowship those who have a good spiritual relationship with God, you are one and the same with them. Remember the passages that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12 about the fact we have many members but yet one body. We're all one body. There is one church. We're all members of that one church. And so we have a good relationship with each other and with God. 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are God's fellow workers and you are God's field. You are God's building. There's many descriptions of what the Christian is and the role he is supposed to be involved in, the role he or she is supposed to be involved in. And so, we're fellow workers with God. Now, what is our work supposed to be involved in? The same thing Christ wants. Why did Christ come? To save souls. That's why Christ came to offer mankind the gospel. He came to save souls. The grace of God had been made known to every man and offered to every person. Our job is to make sure that God's message is out there to others, sharing God's message with others. Now, quickly, the definition of the word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia, and it includes all these concepts: partnership, participation, social intercourse, benefaction, communicate or communication, communion or contribution, distribution, and fellowship is also included in that. So any of those things we're talking about, we're sharing something, we're doing something in joint participation, so we have fellowship there. If we are singing together, we have a singing fellowship taking place. If we are praying, even though one person may be leading the prayer, we have a joint participation in that prayer as we are all listening to it, and then most of us would say amen after the prayer is over. So it is a sharing that we have. When we come and commune with the Lord, it is a joint participation that we're involved in. So let's see how this word is used in Scripture. When we learn how it is used in Scripture, then we can know how we're to use it in our lives and our conversations, because we know some people misuse that word. This is needed. Many have given the wrong application to the word fellowship, and they talk about fellowship in ways which are foreign to the Scriptures. Alright, 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The fellowship of His Son. In other words, coming into a relationship with Jesus and taking upon ourselves His goal. Now, He died for us, we know that, but we can share the message of what He did with others. When we try and guide people towards the Christ in our teaching, in our examples, by our influence, then we are in fellowship with His Son. If we're acting and behaving with like the world, we're not in fellowship with the Son. So that puts a, I don't want to really say a burden upon us, it puts a responsibility on us by any means, that we are to be an example above the world. Not of the world, but above the world. The idea that you were called is used a lot in Scripture. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means the called out. And in the New Testament, it can mean a group of people. It could mean an assembly, a gathering together of different people. It could be a city mob out there. And that's what the word actually means. It's just a bunch of people called out. Some people were called out, had no idea why they was called out, but they knew something was going on, so they went and checked it out. That was also called an ecclesia, or a church, if you want to use that term. But yet we have limited the term church to a religious type of arrangement, a religious type of meeting, which the original word really what did not limit it in that sense. All right, we were called out of darkness. We know that. He called us out of darkness. Where were we? We were in darkness. But he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We were called to partake of the heavenly calling. And Peter talks about this. And that's what we're supposed to do, to partake of the heavenly calling. What is that heavenly calling? Heaven. That's what he's talking about. And we can share in that. We can partake of that. We can have that hope of going to heaven. And God calls every man everywhere to repent. That's what he wants us to do. We as Christians were called out of the world into his realm for a purpose. He gave us a responsibility to share his message of salvation with all mankind. All right, in Acts 2:42, after the first Christians were baptized and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They spent time with each other. The early church had relationships that indicate a cooperative, collective actions. They worked together to help each other. I mean, it was something new. And they all got together. You know, if there was a catastrophe happens in some city, like we've seen recently in California, a bunch of people got together and said, we can help on this. Some people have gone in to help with the cleanup. Some people gone in and donated clothing or things like that. To any way that they can help. And you'll find that communities find a way of doing that. And they don't have to rely upon the government, because sometimes the government runs too slow. But people helping each other. We see that whenever a hurricane down in the south, people are getting out there. As soon as the hurricane starts heading that way, people are loading up their vehicles with their boats and things like that so they can go help and assist other people. And that's what is really good about this collective action. A lot of people helping each other. And that's something that's very positive for humanity. 2 Corinthians 8:4 says, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. 2 Corinthians 8, he's talking about the gift, the financial help to the saints there in Jerusalem. As Paul was gathering these things up, he says, just be a cheerful giver and give these things. But he says, this gift is something that comes from you, however you determine in your mind to give, go ahead and do it to help these brethren out, because they're hurting down there. And so, this is a fellowship of the ministering to the saints, helping them in some way. And this gift is the contribution for the needy saints of Jerusalem, which Paul was gathering up to send to them. He talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 on the first day of the week, that no collections be made when I come. And then, of course, he emphasized that again just a few months later when he wrote the second letter to them. And the purpose of those funds. Ephesians 3:9 says, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. So we see this fellowship of the mystery. It is the relationship that we can have with God. Before we become Christians, we don't have a relationship with God. When we become Christians, we do have a relationship with God. And the mystery is that which had been unknown or known only in part for many years. I mean, as we said this morning, God had been dropping breadcrumbs, kind of guiding people the right direction. That's what the purpose of the law was, from Galatians 3:24, to guide people to the Messiah, to the one who would be their Savior. And he was unknown for many years, but yet eventually that message was going to get out. And thus we have the revelation of Christ as he came into existence. So this outlines that the will of God has been for all men everywhere at any time or dispensation. Now, this dispensation we're talking about, no matter what dispensation a person lived in, they were still subject to God's eternal purpose. Now, God's purpose was salvation of man. And that was only going to happen if people would obey him. That's what he demanded in the patriarchal age, as he spoke to, as he spoke to Adam. And Adam told his sons what God desired, an animal sacrifice. Cain decided to do something different, and God did not accept that. And Cain was a little bit upset about that. And of course, Cain was so jealous, he eventually rose up and slew his brother because of that. But Cain was under the same dispensation to obey God. Ecclesiastes writer tells us that of all these things, here's the conclusion of the whole matter: fear God and keep his commandments. I mean, that was just as appropriate for them as it is for us today. And that's what Jesus tells us: do the commandments of God. So no matter which dispensation one lived in, they're still subject to God's commandments. In Philippians 2:1, says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. In chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, we have to understand what Jesus went through. He went through the death, burial, and resurrection. We also go through the death, burial, and resurrection in our baptism. We are raised to walk in newness of life. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too will walk in newness of life. Now, outside of the obvious, there are many boundaries that every individual must determine for themselves. And that's true. God gives us a lot of latitude on the things we can do. Who are your friends? God gives us a lot of latitude on who we accept as our friends, but we just need to know where they stand. And if they're doing something and promoting error or sin of any kind, we cannot be participating in that. So we have to determine for ourselves. In matters of doctrine, the truth of God in his word gives us the answers and the guidelines. We have to know what's in God's word. A lot of people, they don't read the Bible, they don't study the Bible. So when someone is saying something, hey, that sounds pretty good, I'll go along with that. You may be going along with error. If you don't know God's word, you'll find that out. Hopefully you'll find that out before it's too late. In matters of opinion, we must be careful not to look down on others and judge them. We have that warning that we're not supposed to judge others. Judge not, lest you be judged. But also in that same context, Jesus said there's something we need to do. We need to make a determination, and you can only make that determination if you make judgments. Are they doing right? If they're not doing right, you don't want to be participating with them. And our job is to help each other to reach heaven. That's what our job is. All of us. Our job is to help each other reach heaven. And we do that by guiding people in the right pathway. There is only one right pathway, and that's the pathway Jesus gave us. And so we must consider and think on these things. Philippians 4:8. Consider all these things that are good and think on these things. Let your mind dwell on these things, as some versions say. Let your mind dwell on these things that are good. And we must pray for ourselves and our brethren that we may stand upright before our God. When time is over, we will stand before God and give an account of our actions. We want to be able to stand up and say, I did not compromise the truth. I stood firm with your word, and I went along with your word, and I did that. And hopefully we'll get to heaven. That's what we're supposed to do. So this ends part one of this lesson. Next week we'll pick up with part two, and we will go from there. We have the opportunity to make things right with God. We're all Christians here. We all have obeyed the gospel. But have we been living like we should? If you think you need to make a change, we're going to sing the invitation song, give you that opportunity to express that. If not, just make sure you go home and get right with God in the privacy of your own home. So if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.